This past spring, I invited people in the congregation to let me know of scripture passages that were confounding to them or that they'd never heard a sermon on and would like to hear a sermon on. I didn't really get much of a response. I had three responses, and two of them were for the same scripture passage. But that's okay, because sometimes in the summer we don't want to think too hard when it's hot outside. But today's passage from John 14 was one of those scripture passages that a member mentioned to me. And before we get into these specific verses, I'd like to take a minute to look sort of big picture at how we read the Bible. I would encourage all people of faith, and for us here, people of the Christian faith, to read the Bible seriously. And by that, I mean reading it in two ways: as a collection of books to be studied with our best academic tools, and as a collection of stories meant to undergird the relationship between humans and the divine. The Bible is not only a text to be studied, nor is it only holy writing to be taken literally. We wrestle with it, even as we wrestle with what it means to be beloved children of God. There are some Bible scholars who suggest that when we read the Bible, we keep in mind some of its overarching themes. The love of God is one of those themes. Fidelity to God is too, as is hospitality to strangers and compassion and generosity. So, some people say, when we read a particular scripture passage, we should look for some of those overarching themes within that passage to see what it says about compassion or hospitality or fidelity to God. To take the Bible seriously means that we acknowledge that it's not one book, but it's more like a library of 66 books that were written over the course of thousands of years. We have no original manuscripts of any of the books, only copies of copies of copies of copies of copies. The books have been edited again and again and then translated, and sometimes translated from other translations. Some of the books are like myth and folklore, foundational stories. Some books are history. Some are poetry. Some are this thing unique to the Christian Bible. They are gospels. When we read the Bible seriously, we first look at what kind of book we're reading so that we don't read poetry as though it were history. With today's lesson, we know that we're reading a gospel, an account of the life of Jesus that's more than just a biography. A gospel is the story of a person, and it's the story of good news. John's gospel is very different from the other three gospels. In John's gospel, Jesus seems more mystical. The author wrote about Jesus to a group of his followers who were struggling with what it meant to be Jews who believed that the Messiah had come and had died and had been risen from the dead. John's gospel describes seven miracles that Jesus does, from turning water into wine to raising Lazarus from the dead. And in John's gospel, Jesus refers to himself all the time. He has these I am statements. Anytime we hear I am in John's gospel, we should pay attention. He's trying to describe who he is, and who he is in relationship to God, and who he is in relationship to his followers. This particular passage from chapter 14 is the beginning of a long section known as the farewell discourse. What happens previously at the end of chapter 13, the Last Supper comes to an end, and Jesus says to his disciples gathered around him, "One of you will betray me, I will be handed over to the authorities and condemned, and I will be killed." And then he continues. And he says to them, after these rather momentous words, he begins his discourse, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Maybe that should frame the whole discourse. These words are meant to help our troubled hearts. Now, maybe as we understand this passage, it might be important to note that Jesus has one big three-part I am statement right here. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And maybe it's important to note that these ideas are things that John mentioned at the very beginning of the gospel, in the prologue, as he's setting out what he's going to say. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being in him, and not one thing, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being with him is life. And the life was the light of the people. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. The themes of life and truth are scattered throughout this gospel. It's also helpful to remember with this passage that these are words addressed to Jesus' disciples, those whom Jesus loved and trusted the most. The words might be hard and confusing. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But they are an answer to a specific question that Thomas asked. I think to take them out of this context and to make them universal does a disservice to what Jesus was trying to do, to the comfort that he was trying to offer his disciples. So that's a taste of the academic side of things, how we might take this scripture passage seriously. But how do we take it faithfully? What do these hard or weird or confounding words of Jesus teach us about our relationship with God or about God's relationship with the world? The phrase that I'm focusing on comes right after Jesus has said something, I think, about the afterlife of heaven when he says, "In my Father's house there are many dwelling places, and that there is room for you there." So he sort of sets us up in kind of the eternal part of what he says next. But for some, these words, "no one comes to the Father except through me," mean, for some people, that we can only know God through Jesus, and some people take even a bigger shortcut to say, only Christians get to heaven. You might picture Jesus as a big bouncer at the pearly gates, if you read it this way. But I don't believe that only Christians, those who follow Jesus, will get into heaven, whatever heaven is, and I'm not putting it off, but that really is a sermon, different sermon for another day. I don't believe that only Christians go to heaven because of what this scripture says for a few reasons. First of all, I don't presume to know the mind of God. What God does with us after we die is beyond what I can know. It's beyond what any of us can know. And second, I'm a good Protestant. I believe in grace and not works. I don't think that we can earn our way to salvation, that if we do all the right things, we're going to get an automatic pass to heaven. I think that dwelling in the Father's mansion with many rooms has much more to say about the heart of God and not about us living a perfect life. And third and finally, I don't think that this scripture is teaching that only Christians go to heaven because I read the Bible seriously. As I read and study this passage, I think that what Jesus is saying is that faith is not a matter of signing an agreement on doctrine. Faith is about relationship. It's about our relationship with God. And for Christians, faith is about a relationship we have with God made possible because of Jesus' relationship with God. For Jesus, as he is portrayed in John's gospel, relationship with God is about a quality of life, one that he calls life eternal, or in the fourth chapter of John, life gushing up. It's a life that begins when we take our first breath, and it's a life that continues after we've drawn our last breath. It's not about heaven and clouds and angels and harps. It's not about following all the rules so that you don't go to the hot, sulfurous place with pain and torment that's ruled by the guy with horns and a pitchfork, right? Relationship with God is about life. A life that seeks what is true and shuns false rulers and flawed systems. It's a life that is abundant with good news and not fake news about the powerful who trample on the poor and the outcast. It's also a life in which we are faithful to God, not cheating on God by worshiping any one of the thousands of idols that cross our paths. Relationship with God is about a life that is marked not by prosperity, but by abundance. A life that isn't graded by how many things we got right, but a life that is generous to allow both sin and grace. It's a life whose goal is not getting into heaven, but being loved and loving in return. So, if this passage is actually not about only Christians getting into heaven, what is it about? What kind of comfort is Jesus offering to his disciples? And what is he trying to teach them about their relationship with God? The human relationship with God is not a static thing. It really is best represented by a journey or a pilgrimage. We take a few steps forward, and then we have to take one back. What we believed about God as children is usually not what we believe about God as adults. Sometimes we stray from the path, and we're sidelined by grief or greed or despair or any number of things. The life of faith is about the way and not the destination. It is a road, a journey, a pilgrimage. And Jesus came to teach people about God, something he was in a unique position to do as the Son of God. He had insider information because he had been inside the heart of God. To truly know God, Jesus says to his followers, you need to pay close attention to what I'm saying. Can we then draw the conclusion that Jesus is the only way to God? I don't think so, although I do understand why some people would say that. I think that this is a text written by a Christian intended for other Christians. These words are an encouragement and a challenge for those who already follow Jesus. I acknowledge that for some Christians, a huge part of their understanding of how to live out their faith involves bringing others to Christ, helping people say, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I acknowledge that, but I don't see that's the primary way that I'm called to live out my faith. I, like so many of you, I love looking at your faces and having a glimpse of what you do for good in the world. I, like many of you, strive to live out my faith by living the truth that Jesus proclaimed, that God is love, and that we are called to be compassionate and forgiving as often as we can. And as a pastor, I see that my call, in part, is simply to come alongside all of you as we figure out together the way Jesus would have us go. The biblical scholar Eugene Peterson summed up the message of these words in a way that I offer you as the end for this sermon. Only when we do the Jesus truth in the Jesus way do we get the Jesus life. Amen.